Like you to turn with me, if you've got a copy of the Word of God, to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. The book of Acts, chapter number 8, we're going to read some verses together from verse number 1. And if you haven't got a copy of God's Word with you, maybe somebody beside you or near you does, and they could share with you. Or if you're not within eyeshot of the Scriptures, we trust that you'll listen, because Scripture tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Acts chapter 8, let's read from verse number 1. Just want to preach very simply a gospel message this afternoon, as we always do in God's house here in the afternoon or evening services. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." We know that the Lord will add his own sacred blessing to the public reading of his own inspired and infallible truth. Just a simple thought I want to leave with you this afternoon. It's found at the end of verse number 21. And it's a thought that we need to think upon, and a thought that we need to take as perhaps being a word from the Lord to all of our hearts. Here's this man called Simon, a man who's devout, a man who is found amongst God's people, a man who is found under the sound of God's word, a man who believes certain truths, a man who has reformed his lifestyle, and yet still the apostle Peter says to him, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Let's pray, asking God for his help and for his blessing. Loving Father in heaven, we thank thee this afternoon for thy word. Lord, our confidence is not in the preacher. Our confidence, O God, is not in the creed of a church. Our confidence, O God, is not in the name of a denomination. But our confidence is in thee and in thy truth. We thank thee, Lord God, for the reality of salvation. Thank thee, Lord, that whenever a man or woman is born again, Lord, they're changed completely. And, O God, we thank thee that thou art able to change hearts and to transform lives. Father, I confess my need. I pray, Lord, as always, that my name will be forgotten, that, Lord, it will perish. But I ask, O God, that for thy glory, that thou wilt anoint this jar of clay, this earthen vessel, with the Holy Ghost. Lord, take away the fear of man from my heart and from the heart of every person here. And we pray, Lord God, that there might be judgment day on this day as we consider the simple truths of the gospel together. We would pray, Lord, if there's some here this afternoon still outside of Christ, good people perhaps in the eyes of the world, but Lord, hearts not right in the sight of God. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt save. Glorify thy Son now. Send thy Spirit, Lord. Take full control. May we be conscious of God and of God alone in this meeting. May the Spirit of God come down and reveal the things of Christ. We ask all these things for thy glory, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Friends, this afternoon, Christianity is simply a matter of the heart. And the Word of God makes it abundantly clear in the book of Jeremiah. God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. God in heaven sees the heart, and God in heaven searches the heart. There's nobody here this afternoon, this preacher included, that can hide from the eyes of Almighty God. God sees our thoughts afar off. God knows our hearts. God searches the hearts. And the Word of God tells us that in the last day, God will judge the secrets of every man's heart. Now, whenever the Bible talks about the heart, it's not speaking about that organ within the human chest cavity that circulates blood and pumps blood around your body. Whenever the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about the seat or the center of the personality. Whenever the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the real you. The thing that makes you an individual. The thing that makes you different from every other man or woman on the face of God's earth. It's really speaking about the center of the personality, the will, our desires, our intellect, our emotions, our personality. It's speaking about the real you, the thing that nobody else perhaps sees, but nevertheless the thing that is peculiar and unique to every single one of us. This is what the Bible is speaking about when it speaks about the heart. Every single one of us has a soul. It's something that we all know exists. It's something that makes us human. And yet it's something that cannot be seen in a laboratory or under a microscope or through a telescope. But nevertheless, I think we would all concede this afternoon that every single one of us was born with a soul. We have got desires. We have got thoughts. We have got aspirations. We have got emotions. We've got our own personalities. And the heart and the soul is something that is central to the Christian message. And yet I think we would all agree this afternoon, wouldn't we, that as we look out on this present world, And we look at history, and we look at society, and we look at our homes, and we look at our own lives, it seems today that there is something fundamentally wrong with the human heart. That's why we have disputes as families. That's why we all think thoughts that are impure and unclean. That's why the world is a world that is filled with strife and full of pain and disunity and discord, and everybody knows that there's something wrong with this world. It seems that the politicians don't have the answers. It seems that the economists don't have the answers. It seems that doctors and psychiatrists and social workers, although many of them no doubt are good and have their place, but nobody really has the answer for what is wrong with this world, apart from the Bible. You see, the Bible tells us that there's something wrong with man's heart. Something wrong with man's will. Something wrong with man's emotions. Something wrong with man's intellect. You see, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian. And the reason you're not a Christian is, quite simply, because you don't desire to be. If you really wanted to be a Christian today, if you really wanted to be saved today, you would be saved. But the fact of the matter is, folks, there's something wrong with mankind's will. His desires are all wrong. Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way, and yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all like to choose our own path in life, don't we? We think we know better than Almighty God. Sometimes we think the Bible is an outdated book, and God is so out of touch with reality in society as it is today. But yet Scripture says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's also something wrong with mankind's emotions. The Bible says many sorrows shall be to the wicked. It says that the ungodly are like the troubled sea that have no rest. I wonder, is there somebody here this afternoon and that describes you? Your life is full of pain and full of sorrow. And you've got no rest day or night. You can't sleep. You're fearful about the future. You're troubled about the past. You're dissatisfied with the present. And it's affected your whole life. Your whole emotions are up the left, as we would say in Ulster, because there's something fundamentally wrong with the human heart and also the intellect. The Bible says that the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you would say, well, I just don't get it, preacher. All this talk about being converted and being born again and heaven and hell and the Savior that died, I just don't see it. It's because the intellect, the thinking, the mind has been corrupted by this fundamental problem. Now here in Acts chapter 8, we are introduced to a man by the name of Simon. And one day a preacher came and said to Simon, thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Just put his finger right in the problem that Simon had. Simon, it's all about your heart. It's not about your background. It's not about your upbringing. It's not about your family. It's not about your environment. It's not about your education. It's all about the heart. First and foremost, Simon, you need to have this heart problem dealt with. Why? Because your heart is not right in the sight of God. I wonder if Peter was here today, or if God was here today, and he is, but if God was to speak to you audibly from heaven, would he say to you, your heart is not right in the sight of God? Let me just give you something of a simple background to Acts chapter 8. The church of Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem is experiencing great persecution under a man by the name of Saul. But nevertheless, God is blessing and the church is thriving and the church is scattered because of this persecution. And the Bible just says they went everywhere preaching the word. They were persecuted, but they didn't give up. You see, back in New Testament times, it cost you something to be a Christian. Some people lost their reputations. Some people lost their homes and some lost their families. Some lost their businesses and many lost their lives and some lost their liberty. It cost them something to be a Christian. And I wonder if it was to cost us as much as it was to cost them, how many would desire to be in a meeting like this afternoon? But nevertheless, as they go around, there's a man called Philip who goes down to a city called Samaria and he preaches Christ, according to verse number 5. That was his message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else would do. And friends, this afternoon, it's the same today. I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm not here to try and talk about social issues. I'm not here this afternoon to talk about denominational issues or ecclesiastical issues. The only message that we need this afternoon is Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's the only thing that can save a sinner. That's the only thing that can give a man or a woman hope and life and assurance and death of a home in heaven. Here to preach the gospel. And as Philip preached the gospel, a wonderful thing began to happen in Samaria. God sent revival. Many people were changed and transformed. The Bible says that people that were possessed with devils were set free. Sins were forgiven. People that had problems and difficulties, they were washed away. And it says there was great joy in the city. And the greatest need of our land today is revival. Revival. God was working. Lives were being changed. And the same thing happens whenever people respond to the call of God. Maybe your life could be changed this afternoon. I would say to you it will be if you respond to the call of God and come to Jesus Christ. And among all the people that professed to know the Lord and professed to believe, there was one fellow by the name of Simon. And to all onlookers, Simon had got it. To all onlookers, Simon was now a Christian. He jumped on the evangelical bandwagon and he went along with the crowd all until a day whenever a man called Peter came and said those words, "Thine heart is not right in the sight of God." You see, man looks in the outward appearance, folks. But God looks in the heart. And I wonder this afternoon, is your heart right in the sight of God? How does God in heaven view your heart this afternoon? Simon's heart was not right in the sight of God, despite what he was externally. His heart was not right in the sight of God, despite what he was externally. You see, as people looked at this man called Simon, externally, he looked like the real thing. Externally, this man looked like a prime candidate for God's heaven. But remember, the Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. This man had a reformed lifestyle. We talk about Reformation Sunday, and that's a good thing to talk about. Thank God for the Protestant Reformation. But this man did not only believe reformed truth, but he had also made certain alterations to his life, and his life had been somewhat changed. You see, it tells us in verse number 9 that this man initially was a sorcerer. He was interested in the dark arts. He had an unhealthy fascination with the occult. He was interested in casting spells and all these weird and wonderful things. And it tells us that Simon believed also whenever the gospel was preached. But he only believed, folks, with his head. He didn't believe in his heart. And there's a world of difference. You know, I don't believe you would be in a meeting like this afternoon if you didn't at least believe that there was a God in heaven. Whether you're a member of the Orange Order or a member of the Free Presbyterian Church or maybe just somebody on the periphery, but you're here for some reason or other, I'm sure everybody this afternoon believes in God. Some of you might even believe the fundamentals of the gospel. That Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. Simon believed it. But he wasn't saved. You might find that difficult to believe. but folks, it's true. There's a little verse in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19. It says this: "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." You see, you can believe with your head and still not find your way to God's heaven. This man even believed to the extent where he changed things in his life. He was troubled about them. And he reformed his lifestyle. He heard, "This sorcery, it's wrong. So okay, I'll give it up." And he believed what he heard was right. And he jumped on the evangelical bandwagon. And he reformed his ways and he gave up the sorcery. But friends, he still wasn't on the road that leads to heaven. Maybe there's somebody here this afternoon and you've reformed your life. Maybe you've given up the cigarettes. Maybe you've given up the booze. Maybe you've given up the gambling. Maybe you've given up some filthy, dirty habit. And you think, "Well, God must be happy with me now. I have reformed my ways." Well, this man's heart was not right, although he had reformed his ways. This man's heart was not right, although he had religion. You see, it says in verse number 13, Simon himself believed. And then it says he continued with Philip. Now, who was Philip? Philip was the preacher. And this fellow latches on to Philip, and it's like he's joining the church here. "I'm now going to go with this Christian crowd. I'm going to turn my back and all this, and now I'm just going to go along with these Christian people." And so he became like a kind of a religious person. You'll never read in the Bible where Jesus Christ came to make a person religious. You can join the church if you like, friend, it'll not get you into heaven. Whether it's Presbyterian or Free Presbyterian, or Baptist, or Methodist, or Free Methodist, or Independent Methodist, or Church of Ireland, or Plymouth Brethren, or Elam Pentecostal. Friend, there's no church on the face of God's earth that can ever take a man into God's heaven, or even bring a man into a right standing before God on earth. This man was religious. He's jumped on the bandwagon. He's a member of the church. I'm sure he felt great. Putting on his Sunday best, he looked like a Christian. He's given up the sorcery, but he was never born again. Jesus Christ said, "Except a man be born again, cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone be in it." Lord says you'll not even see it, despite being religious. Old W.P. Nicholson said many years ago, he says, "You know, you can have your name in the church roll." I'm sure there's quite a lot of people here this afternoon and your name's in the church roll. And he said, "You can have your name in the Sunday school roll." Oh, and there's maybe people here and your name in the Sunday school was on the Sunday school roll for years. Maybe it's on the roll of the loyal orders as well. Well, good for you. He said, if it's not in God's roll, he says, friend, it might as well be in a sausage roll. Doesn't matter. There's only one roll that I'm concerned about. The Lamb's Book of Life. I don't care for parties, for denominations, for creeds, for all the rest of it, friends. It all has its place insofar that it's faithful to the Word of God. But there's only one place I'm concerned that my name is recognized. And that's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wonder today, are you religious? Church member? Orange man? Black man? Masonic? I don't know. But friend, you need to be born again. His heart wasn't right despite his reformed life, despite his religion, but also despite his ritualism. You see, as he watched this scene going on before him and people were responding to the call of God, many of them, the Bible says, were being baptized. And so Simon says, "Well, this must be the thing that Christians do. I'll be baptized as well." And Philip unwittingly, unknowingly baptized this man, just took him at his word. Because Philip couldn't see his heart. And so this fella, he goes through the waters of baptism. He espouses everything that the church does. Sit at the Lord's table? Okay, I'll sit at the Lord's table if that's what Christians do. Go to the prayer meeting? Okay, I'll go to the prayer meeting if that's the thing that Christians do. Be baptized by sprinkling, by pouring, by immersion, whatever Christians do, I'll do it. And he went along with the whole ritual of the thing, and he was a man that was interested in ritualism. But his heart still wasn't right in the sight of God. Ritualism and ceremony doesn't really mean very much, does it? You can look at the Roman Catholic Church and all the ritualism that they go through. Friend, it doesn't take them into heaven. You can look at the Muslims and all the ritualism that they go into, not take away their sin. Or you can also look at the ritualism that Protestants get into as well. Doesn't mean that the heart's right in the sight of God. Maybe you've been baptized, you've been catechized, you've been confirmed, you've sat at the Lord's table, you've gone through communion classes, you've recited your catechism, you've taken your vows, you've stood up for Protestantism, and you just love the whole scene. It makes us feel good, doesn't it? Doesn't mean that the heart's right in the sight of God, folks. This man's heart was all wrong. He was also had a wrong heart despite his riches. It says in verse number 18 that whenever Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Here's the apostles. Here's God's men. I'll give them money and then they'll give me the gift of God. I'll put a little bit of money in the plate and God will be happy with that. And give me this thing. If I can pay for it, I'm not afraid to put my hand in my back pocket and write a check or sign a chit or put some money in the plate. If that'll get me the gift of God, I'm quite happy about that. Heart still wasn't right, folks. Maybe you've got your church envelopes. You pay into the church. But folks, your money will not save you. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This man's heart wasn't right. Despite his reformed life, despite his religion, despite his riches, despite his ritualism, and also despite his respectability. He was a very respectable kind of a fella, even before he joined the church. It says in verse number 9 that he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving himself out that he was some great one. Everybody looked at Simon and he was an upstanding member of the community. Some great one. Some people even thought that he had the power of God. It says he bewitched the people. That literally means that he was able to do things that people couldn't explain. And people couldn't understand there was a power that was working through this man that wasn't human, that wasn't natural. And because of that, they thought instantaneously, this man must be in God's side. But his heart still wasn't right. You know, some people think that the Pope has got the power of God. No, he hasn't. Some people think that the Archbishop of Canterbury's got it. No. Others think, maybe the Baptists have it. Or the Free Presbyterians. And people take so much pride, don't they, in the respectable church background. You know, I meet folk all the time and you talk about salvation. You know what they often say? I have my church. And it's so respectable. And they put so much confidence in it. And people gave this man heed. They listened to what he said. And especially after he jumped on this religious trip that he was now on. Oh, he had respectability. And they hung on every word. And they thought, if he says it, it must be right. Maybe you say, my preacher doesn't talk about the things that you're talking about. Our wee man, he doesn't talk about this salvation thing. Our wee man doesn't keep you longer than half an hour. Our wee man, he says if you live a good life, you'll go to heaven. And he wears a nice collar and he's got DD and BA and whatever it is after his name. And he's been to college. Some great one. But friend, the Bible says if they speak not according to the prophecy of this book, it's because there is no light in them. And I'm not here today to be popular. And if you don't want to shake my hand at the door, that's okay. But I need to be faithful to your soul. You can be religious. You can reform your life. You can be respectable. You can go through the ordinances of the church. You can put money in the plate. You can have your creed and all the rest of it. And still be damned and bound for hell. This man's heart wasn't right despite what he was externally. You say, well, how do you know this man's heart wasn't right? That's determined by what he was inwardly. He was one thing outwardly, but he was something completely different inside. You see, during this great revival that was happening here in Acts chapter 8, it tells us that Peter and John, they came down from where they were, down to the city of Samaria, that they might lay hands upon people, that they might receive the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that Christians should be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so these people are living Spirit-filled lives. Their lives have been radically altered. And as Simon looks on at this, he sees the power that the apostles have. And so he sneaks up beside them and he puts his hand in his pocket and he says, how much would it cost? How much money would I have to give you for you to give me the power that you have? You see, his heart hasn't really changed. He still has a lust for power. He thinks that money can buy God's gift. Still wanted to be important. He hadn't reached that place of saying, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. He still thought that there was something that he could do to get the gift of God. He still thought that somehow he could earn God's favor. And friends, so long as you live thinking like that, so long as you live thinking that there's something that you can do to receive God's mercy and receive God's salvation, it's evidence that your heart is still not right. You know, I grew up in a good living or working class Presbyterian home in Lisburn. I went to church twice on a Sunday. I said my prayers every night. I went to Sunday school. Went to Bible class, I was in the boys' brigade, I went along to church, and you know, folks, for years I was confused because I thought there must be something that I can do to earn merit with God. I used to lose sleep over it at nights. I used to say my prayers, but I didn't really feel any different after. Then I realized that I'm a dirty, guilty, hell-deserving sinner who's broken God's law. He's lived in rebellion against God, and my back was toward God, and there was absolutely nothing that I could do that would cause God to love me. And praise God, I realized that salvation is God's gift. And I realized what an insult it would be for me to try and offer God something for something that he wants to give as a gift. It's my wife's birthday tomorrow. And you know, if I was to have bought her a gift already, I'm not that tight, but if I was to offer her a gift, and she puts her hand in her pocket and says, how much do I owe you? I says, no, it's a gift. No, but I don't want to accept it as a gift. I want to try and pay for it myself. Do you think that I would be a little bit insulted by that? She just doesn't want to accept it out of my hand as a gift. And yet maybe this afternoon you're here and you're saying, well, you know what, I try my best. I don't do anybody any harm. I go to church, I say my prayers, I eat fish on Fridays, I wash behind my ears, I clean my teeth, I'm a member of this, I go to this, I do that. God will let me into heaven, preacher, don't you worry about it. Folks, it's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if you don't accept it as a gift, you don't get it at all. That's the bottom line. And then Peter turns around to this fellow and he says, you know something, verse number 23, he says, I perceive. He says that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. No, Peter says, no, he says, I don't want your money. And we don't want your money either, folks. God's not interested in your money. And as soon as Simon realizes, I can't tag on to this and I can't get credit for this, he gets cross. And he kind of gets into a bit of a huff about it. You ever meet people like that huff? Well, this fella gets into a big huff. All bitter, you know, I'm offended because of what the preacher has said. I didn't expect to hear this. This is what Simon's thinking. And he got kind of bitter. You know, there's plenty of religious people that get bitter whenever they hear the gospel. There's plenty of religious people that get into a little bit of a huff whenever they hear that their works are no good in the sight of God. Whenever they hear that their baptism or their church membership or their confirmation is no good in the sight of God, they get bitter. And they get into a bit of a huff. I remember in Belfast speaking to a lady in the doors, and she was just so glad to talk about her church. I talked about church for a while, then began just to explain about God's holiness. Tried to talk a little bit about the Ten Commandments. Tried to talk about salvation. And boy, I tell you, she got bitter. And I don't go out of my way to rub people up the wrong way, but friend, maybe this is rubbing you up the wrong way. I thought everything I'd done, preacher, was enough. No. It's a gift. And he was in the bond of iniquity. You know what that means? He was still bound by sin. Couldn't break free from his pride, from his lust, from his hard-heartedness, from his prayerlessness, from his lack of love towards God. He was still bound and he was still fettered by pride. You know, if there's one sin that takes more people to hell than any other sin, it's not drunkenness, it's not revelry, it's not even adultery, it's not fornication. Although those things will damn your soul. But the one sin that damns more people in Ulster than any other sin is the sin of pride. I don't need God's salvation. I can make it my own way. But the reality is, folks, that his heart was not right in the sight of God. God alone sees the heart. See, all along this boy, he's been using the wrong yardstick. He's been maybe standing up beside the Christian people and saying, well, you know, I'm not as bad as him. And here's a man that's a Christian, and I know he's going to heaven, and I do all the things that he does. So, you know, I must be a Christian as well. But folks, it was the wrong yardstick, wasn't it? I think everybody can always find at least one person that they can look at and say, well, I'm not as bad as him. And I'm just as good as him. And sure, the church, it's full of hypocrites anyway. Well, no argument there. And you know, I'm just as good as anybody else. And it's all on a horizontal level. But folks, what are we in the sight of God? Do you ever think about the Ten Commandments? That'll show us what we are in the sight of God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Anybody here ever told a lie? I know I have. What does that make us? Liars. Anybody ever thought a lustful thought about somebody that isn't your husband or isn't your wife? Yeah. What does that make us? Adulterers. We ever put anything before God, whether it's our business, our house, our mortgage, our work, our family, our car, our church? Yeah, we've all done that, haven't we? What does that make us? Idolaters. The Savior said, if you look at somebody with hatred in your heart without cause, you're a murderer. Have you ever hated somebody without cause? Maybe somebody we've never even met. You say, well, I've given up that. Well, maybe you have, but God requireth that which is past. So we're, in the eyes of God, we're liars, we're idolaters, we're murderers, we're adulterers, we're covetous. That's what we are in God's sight. And that's what Simon was, despite all that he professed to be. See, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I wonder how God sees our hearts today, folks. You know what he said to the Pharisees of his day? This people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Externally, they were one thing. Internally, they were something else. Whenever God sees your heart, does he see a heart that is cleansed in the blood of the Lamb? Does he see a heart that is in love with the Lord? Simon was lost despite all that he professed to be, despite all that he'd vowed and all that he'd promised, and maybe despite what you profess to be this afternoon, even as an orange man, you're still lost. And whenever you were initiated, you took your vows, and you were asked the questions, weren't you? You were given the qualifications. That an orange man should have a sincere love and veneration for his heavenly Father. A humble and a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ. The Savior of mankind, believing in him as the only Savior of men. And then you were told that an orange man should not seek the society of the virtuous. And avoid that of the evil. He should honor and diligently study the Holy Scriptures and make them the rule of his faith and practice. He should sincerely desire to propagate its doctrines and precepts. He should remember to keep holy the Sabbath day and attend the public worship of God, diligently train up his offspring and all under his control in the fear of God. He should never take the name of God in vain. And abstain from all cursing and profane language. His conduct should be marked by honesty, temperance, and sobriety. And then you were asked, are you prepared to consent to these qualifications? And you said yes. And yet perhaps some of you haven't been in church for months. Some of you don't open the Bible for years, perhaps. And you're still not saved, despite all that you profess to be. And perhaps as far away from true biblical Protestantism and Christianity as heaven is from hell. Because your heart has never been changed. Despite what you are outwardly, your heart is determined by what you are inwardly. And the reality is that for Simon, unless his heart was changed, he would be damned eternally. You see, Peter knows that Simon is lost. He says to him in verse number 20, he says, thy money perish with thee. In other words, Simon, you're going to perish. And as for your money, he says, I'm not really that interested. Do you know what perish means? It means to be lost forever. We don't really like thinking about that, do we? Everybody likes to think that we're going to heaven. Everybody nowadays that gets buried is buried as a saint. Everybody's going to heaven. They're all given the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto life at the appearing of the Lord. And they're always in a better place and they're always free from suffering. Well, the Bible talks about heaven and it talks about hell. In fact, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, talked a lot more about hell than he ever talked about heaven. For every sermon he preached on heaven, he spoke about 13 sermons on hell. In fact, the greatest text in the New Testament, at least the most well-known text, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, Peter says to Simon, he says to him, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. In other words, Simon, see the kingdom of God? See this whole Christian thing? You might look the part, but he says, it's nothing to do with you. Why? Because your heart has never been changed. You've never been born again. And the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. George Whitefield, the old Reformed preacher, he always used to preach in that text, ye must be born again, John 3:7. Somebody once asked him, Mr. Whitefield, why do you always preach on ye must be born again? You know what he said? Because ye must be born again. It's irrefutable. Ye must be born again. You see, whenever I was baptized as a little infant, and maybe some of you went through the same, you were not made an inheritor of the kingdom of God. You can show me that in the Bible, folks. Well and good, but you'll not find it. You're only made an inheritor of the kingdom of God whenever you're born again. And so what does Simon hear from the lips of Peter the preacher? Repent. In other words, you need to turn around. You say, well, he's already turned around. He's given up the sorcery. No, this is a heart change. You need to repent. You need to turn around and seek God's forgiveness. And friend, God wants to forgive you today. So much so that he sent his son, the darling of his bosom, the best that he had. God could have sent all of his holy angels. He could have dug up the streets of gold and lifted the pearly gates off their hinges and taken the jasper walls down. It wouldn't have been a sufficient sacrifice for sin. It took deity, it took God's Son to become a man, to live a sinless life, and to be lifted up between God's heaven and God's earth, and to shed his precious ruby blood to wash our sins away. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, preacher, how do you know you're saved? How can you be so cocky? I'm not being cocky, folks. I know that I'm saved. Why? Because it's not of good that I have done. It's the blood of Jesus. It's nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. 2,000 years ago, a man died who was worthy. A man died whose heart was right, whose hands were clean, whose life was spotless. And he died for me. And I need no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Sad thing about it all is that this fellow Simon doesn't show a lot of concern. He just says, well, men, will you pray for me, in verse 24? And I'm sure they did. And I'll be praying for you as well, but you need to pray for yourself. Lord, take my sin away. Forgive me for trusting in anything other than your own dear Son. Come into my life. Make me a new person. Wash my sin away. And the Lord will forgive you. He'll save you. He'll keep you. Trust and pray that you'll come to know the Lord this afternoon. If we can be of any help to you, that's why we're here. But we do thank you for coming. We trust that you'll not leave the place without Christ, but come, taste and see that God is good. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Just ask God to bless us now as we part company.